So listen and follow along to the end of that Easter story. Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen yet have come to believe." May God bless our reading and hearing his word today. As John brings us to this part of the Easter story, he sets it in time. It's the evening of that same day we just read last week, that morning in which Mary found the stone rolled away, that dawn in which Peter and John came and found the tomb empty, and where Jesus' body had once been lying, there were just the grave clothes that had collapsed in on themselves, that morning in which Jesus revealed himself, showed himself to Mary Magdalene. That was the morning. They've had all day to wonder in confusion and doubt and uncertainty what that meant. And then at the end of that day, something happened. Jesus came and stood among them. His appearance there with the disciples is astounding on a couple of levels. First of all, it's Jesus himself standing there. It is resurrected self. They don't have to take Mary Magdalene's word for it now. They have their own direct experience. This Jesus they see with their own eyes, his voice they hear with their own ears, announcing this resurrection reality. There he is, come back from the dead. It's astounding also because Jesus appeared inside the room where they'd been hiding. The room behind the door that they had deadbolted and put a chair up against for fear of the Jewish leaders, yet somehow Jesus had let himself in, demonstrating his resurrection reality, saying, "I can always be with you, no matter where you are." So we discover on Easter night, apparently, neither death nor doors hold any power over Jesus. Nothing can hold him in, and nothing can keep him out. So there's something overwhelming, something incomprehensible about this resurrected Jesus. When a person who was once dead, not revenant like the movie we had just seen, someone given up for dead, but someone who was actually dead and is now alive, then everything you've trusted about reality, the very laws of the universe have been tossed into the air to be reorganized. This is the source of our doubt. This is why we struggle as Christians. Why would we be able to believe something that challenges every concrete reality of life? Every child at some point believes they can fly, right? True for all kids. They believe that until they learn the lesson of gravity and it beats it out of them. Until then, they can believe they can fly. And I remember with delight the couple of days when my girls and the neighborhood girls decided that they would test flight by making a plane out of their radio Red Flyer wagon. They took a 2x4 and painted it all nice and pretty, and then they tied it onto the front of the wagon with ropes. And they reasoned that if they took the wagon up the hill, about two doors up, by the time they hit the driveway, they'd be in flight. And just to make sure, they tied the leaf blower to the back of the wagon just to get a little extra thrust, a little extra force. It didn't work, as you can imagine. Gravity is indisputable. Gravity never varies. Gravity always wins. There's never even a draw. Death is the same way. Death is indisputable. Death never varies. It always wins. There's never even a draw. And so this resurrected Jesus challenges reality as we've known him. As does the fact that God loves us, that he's come to us in Jesus, that this Jesus would die and rise for us so we might conquer death ourselves. To say that feels crazy, like we're all talking crazy talk, like the babblings of unstable people. Doubt, of course. So Jesus' resurrected body shatters realities of time and space as he passes through a wood-splintered door. His resurrection challenges the reality of life and death because graves don't give up their dead. So there were lots of reasons for the disciples to doubt in this time between his resurrection and his ascension. Just imagine yourself as a disciple. Jesus is here one moment, unannounced, and then gone the next. And a week later, he shows up again. He keeps doing that. This Jesus comes with his resurrected body and he eats bread and fish with us, and yet his body passes through doors. How does that work? He looks like himself, but we can't always recognize him. So their sense of reality is shaken. So Jesus, as he comes to his disciples on this Easter night, gives them something tangible, something concrete to hold on to, something from their old reality to carry over into the new reality, to show them this is all real. So Jesus shows them his hands and his side. The wounds of Jesus are the most recent recollection they have of him. The wounds they felt in themselves as they helplessly watched the Romans nail his hands to the cross, and as they watched that Roman soldier thrust a spear into his side to confirm that he was dead. Those wounds are the last visceral defining memory they have of Jesus. So Jesus takes that wound, that searing memory from the older reality, and he shows it to the disciples as a sign, as evidence. It's the same Jesus. It's not Jesus who's changed. It's the world that has changed. A seismic wave of the power of God's kingdom has rolled through the physical universe, and now everything is different. It is a new world. It's no wonder that people shake their heads in disbelief at the story of what God has done for us in Jesus, just wishing they could believe it was true. I remember the summer of my graduating from high school. I was hanging out with this girl that summer. Her name was Jerry Willis. We weren't dating because she was too tall and too blonde and too beautiful for me. You know how you know that. Reality. So we were just hanging out. We weren't dating. And when I was back helping my parents move a few months ago and then more recently, I came across my high school yearbook. And I'd only been at this high school a year and a half. I moved there the junior year of high school. So there weren't a lot of people I wanted to follow up with, but Jerry Willis was one of them. I wanted to see what had happened to her life. So I got online and started researching where she was. And turns out that she has a daily half-hour business show on the Fox News Channel, cable channel. And if you go and watch the Jerry Willis Report, you'll see, yeah, John, she was way out of your league. Still is. But that summer, one of my last memories of being with Jerry was sitting on the curb of the street, and I had been talking with her about Christ, sharing with her the gospel. And her response to it was, John, I just wish I could believe that was true because it sounds too good. John uses Thomas to hold our place in the Easter story. He He's like us. He's chronologically near to everything that happens, but he wasn't there at the time. So he missed that reality reorienting appearance of Jesus, his speaking peace over them, and him showing these memories, these signs that it's the world that has changed, not him. So we find ourselves like Thomas. This is what we have to go on, the words of others. And so we doubt. It turns out that doubt is actually helpful. When we doubt something, it tells us that something isn't right here. Something doesn't fit. It doesn't make sense. Something doesn't jive with how I understand the world. That's why we doubt things. But doubt doesn't necessarily mean that we need to stop there. It just means we need to proceed with caution. Like Dorothy did in The Wizard of Oz when she turns to Toto and says, "We're not in Kansas anymore. This is a new world. We're going to proceed with caution." People who've been around for a while and who are wise have seen before how the world can end up being much bigger and more beautiful and wilder than they had imagined. So wise people are ready to move forward when they feel doubt. They just go slower, so as to take in everything that is happening around them. And they wait. They wait for the world to make sense again by either becoming like what it used to be or to confirm that this new reality is indeed true and trustworthy and can be counted on. You and I doubt. We doubt because Jesus' resurrection challenges the laws of the universe. We doubt because God's love coming to us in Jesus feels too good to be true. And because we doubt those things, then we doubt ourselves. We doubt our faith. Is our faith real? Is it enough? Is it adequate? Am I a Christian? So Thomas is how God answers that question for us. Notice how Jesus doesn't reject Thomas because he doubted. He doesn't move him out of his status of being one of the 12 because he couldn't clear that obstacle of faith. Instead, Jesus gives him what he needs. Now, Jesus probably thought it would have been really nice, Thomas, if this first proclamation of the gospel, "We have seen the Lord," would be enough for you, because that's going to have to be enough for everyone else after you. But Jesus circles back, and he comes again to that room, this time while Thomas is there. And Jesus spoke directly to the doubts that Thomas had spoken, almost as if Jesus had received his doubts as his prayer. So Jesus was listening, and he knew where and how Thomas was struggling, and so Jesus provided exactly what Thomas needed to believe. So you can doubt, but the best thing we can do with our doubts is to pray our doubts. You can feel the doubts. You can register your reluctance. But when you turn those doubts into a conversation with God about where you're faltering in your faith, then God can help you. Jesus received Thomas's doubts as a prayer, as a request for help. And he answered those doubt prayers with sufficient proof and confirmation for Thomas to believe. So Thomas is doubting and didn't need to feel bad about that. But he does feel regret for his stubborn disbelief. The problem wasn't that he had reservations or that he felt badly that he felt he'd missed out when Jesus came to the other 10. The problem was that he'd driven a stake in the ground with his doubt. He said, "This doubt is my line in the sand. I stop here." And he made a declaration, "I will go no farther than this. Unless I see his wounds, unless I touch them myself, I will not believe." So when doubt becomes a declaration of what we will not believe, then it has power over us. Then it can interrupt our faith. It can unhitch our wagon while everyone else moves on. So this is where Thomas and we should feel admonished by Jesus. We can doubt what seems unbelievable because it's almost impossible not to doubt. And it's important to proceed with caution when something seems suspicious to our faith. But we're challenged not to make a creed of our doubt, not to make our doubt a declaration of what we do not believe, because then doubt becomes defiance. So to be a disciple is to be confronted daily, all the time, with things that seem too good to be true, too wonderful to behold, a God too loving to believe. Everything you'll learn about God, and there's a lot of things to learn about him, everything you learn is so good, it makes us doubt it's possible. And as John tells the Easter story, he's basically saying, you'd better get used to that. It's not going away. You can drag your feet, but keep your eyes open for how Jesus will give you what you need to clear that next hurdle of belief. Drag your feet, but don't nail your foot to the ground. Complain about how unbelievable things are, but don't stubbornly refuse to be persuaded. Don't lock the door. Don't throw away the key. Just because the world outside that door is bigger than you had imagined. Instead, John is encouraging us to gather our doubts. Hold them before God in prayer. Say, Lord, if I'm going to believe these things, I'm going to need some help. Show me. Show me how. Show me why I can believe. I'm open to being persuaded. If it's important for you at this moment in your life, in God's journey, then God, through his Holy Spirit, will give you what you need. If it's not important for you in God's journey, then your doubt can linger, but it won't cause any harm because it's not what you need at the moment. Let's pray together. Lord, if we've only heard the Easter story and understood what it meant and believed it a long time ago, then we really don't struggle with doubt. But if every morning we wake up and we open ourselves to the wonder of what you will do next, and the more of who you are that you want to show us, then honestly, Father, we're confronted with doubt all the time. But you know that. Because you're trying to squeeze a big God into the tiny spaces of our hearts and minds. So we're grateful that you're not put off by our doubt. We're grateful that you hear it, that you come and give us what we need. And we're grateful that you made clear this distinction between doubt and disbelief, so we know what to do when we doubt. We can wait, we can watch, we can pray. We can receive the evidence, the proof, the confirmation you bring as we journey yet one more day down the road with you. And we'll give you thanks that you're so ever-present in these ways. In your name we pray. Amen.
There's a fountain that's flowing all around us, it's flowing. If we open our eyes, we'll see he's here. Let us lay down our longings, all our empty belongings that we cling to instead of drawing near to Jesus, who frees us closer. Jump and rest.
So Jesus cared for the disciples by giving them something tangible, his body, his hands, his wounds, to see again and know as him. In the same way, this sacrament is Jesus giving us something tangible, again, his body, symbols of his body, that we can take into us, something more than just words and something more than just belief, but now symbols of his real presence with us. It is meant to confirm, it's meant to encourage, it's meant to assure you today. So I invite you that as you taste this bread, that you would taste it, that you would notice it. As you taste the cup, the juice, that you would capture all of its flavor as it runs through you, because that is the presence of Christ filling the gaps of doubt and making himself known to you. We're going to celebrate communion by coming forward. Whenever you're ready, you can go left or right, and there you'll find bread, and the bread in the center is gluten-free. That's helpful for you. You'll take a piece of bread, and then you'll dip it in the cup, and then you can eat it as you return down the side aisles to your seat. And if you can't come forward, I'll be moving among the congregation, and we'll serve you in your seat. So the Lord Jesus, in the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he blessed it, he broke it and said, "This is my body given for you. Eat this, remembering me." In the same way, he took the Passover cup. When he blessed it, he said, "This is now the cup of the new covenant, the promise of the forgiveness of sins made possible through my blood." He invites all of us to drink of it. Will those who are going to serve communion please come and prepare to serve? As you're ready.
Let us taste bread that broke and taste the wine that is flowing from the fountain of life we hold so dear. There's forgiveness here waiting. Taste and see, he's here waiting. Come thirst, come and drink while he's still here. To Jesus, who frees us, come closer, jump over. Can make us whole again. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. He is life, he is joy, he is freedom for our soul. He is hope, he is peace. Let your spirit find release. Come and rest in the blood of his everlasting love. Come closer, jump over, there's a fountain. He is our fountain. ushers, if you come this morning, Lord, we give ourselves back to you again today. We go through this, as it were, ritual each week as a community, as a body. And each week we're learning and looking and seeking to discover how we can give ourselves back to you. And so this morning, we search, we seek once again. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Amen. This is why we give. This is why we serve. This is why we lay down our lives for those who haven't heard.
Let's stand as we ask God's blessing on us today. So in this story, we discover that doubt is there, and